This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through his series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with his message entitled, The People on Fire.
Check your heart. Track your treasure. Here is the first fork in the road. What's your goal in life? What are you living for? Your heart will always be tied to your treasure. But the road doesn't end there. It weaves past the treasury, and it moves to the tower. For it's from the watchtower of life that we get a good look, that we can gain a strategic viewpoint. And it's my gaze that will ultimately determine these goals that we've been talking about. You see, how I see life will direct what I treasure in life. Perspective decides priorities. Outlook determines outcome. Read again verses 22 and 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Recently, I went on the internet to look at some sunglasses. And talk about sticker shock. My jaw dropped. Gucci glasses with Python frames for just $699. And that's a bargain. They retail for $800. I didn't know eyewear was so valuable. But I should have. For the lens through which you interpret life is what's going to determine the conclusions you draw. See, even if you've never been fitted with any kind of glasses, even if you have 20/20 vision, we all are sporting some kind of eyewear. In fact, you're wearing spiritual glasses right now. It's a fundamental principle. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. But here's a second principle. What you treasure will depend on your point of view. Here's a great example. What if you and I went to clean out my garage? There would be immediate conflict. Why you got that old bucket of baseball, Sandy? It stinks. Your kids are all grown. But you better not touch that bucket of baseballs. They're waiting on my grandkids. I'm going to pitch batting practice to my grandkids. Or what about that yellow wooden stool with the blue smiley face? Oh, surely that's got to be trash. But I'd fight you for that stool. I built it so my three boys, when they needed a little elevation to pee into the toilet, they'd have it. That stool has sentimental value. I'd sell my house before I gave up the pee-pee stool. You get the point, don't you? One man's rags are another man's riches. Whether it's trash or treasure, whether it's junk or jewels, depends on each person's point of view. Once there was a fella, he asked his next-door neighbor if he'd help him find their adjoining property line. The next-door neighbor asked him, is this for owning or mowing? A person's particular perspective is everything. I was following an automobile into church one Sunday morning. It was owned by an obvious NASCAR fan because the car had a bumper sticker on it that read, I'm not speeding, I'm qualifying. I like that bumper sticker. It's an interesting perspective, but I'm sure the police officer doesn't share that point of view. Here's the point I'm making. Our treasures are determined by our outlook. And Jesus teaches us that there are really only two perspectives from which you can approach life. We see life from either the world's perspective or from God's perspective. As Jesus put it, your eye, it's either good or bad. It's either full of light or full of darkness. As the old saying goes, two men looked out of prison bars, one saw mud and one saw stars. You can look up or down. You can listen to man or you can listen to God. You see, the world's perspective on life is summed up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, here's the world's definition of treasure. The world values what thrills the flesh, and what grabs the eyes, and what inflates the ego. Things we can acquire, our appearance, our ambitions. You see, the world lives for whatever it is that makes you feel great, or look great, or think you're great. God's perspective is just the opposite. He prizes the spiritual over the physical. The internal is far more important than the external, and the eternal he values more than the temporal. In Old Testament Israel, God placed a living, walking, talking memorial to his value system among his people. The Hebrew word nazir, it means to dedicate. And the Nazirite was a man who dedicated himself to God in a special way. His vow amounted to a point-by-point attack on the world's values. It clarified holy living. He was a walking billboard for God's priorities. The vow of the Nazirite was threefold. He wasn't to eat grapes or drink wine. A razor was to never come upon his head, nor was he to touch anything dead. You'd never find a Nazirite in a liquor store, at a hair salon, or in a funeral parlor. And quite frankly, all three places are getting heavy traffic today. No, God instituted the Nazirite to make a statement that life is more than feeling great and looking great and thinking you're great. No, real joy isn't produced by distilled spirits, but by the Holy Spirit. Deep pleasures are spiritual, not physical. Real beauty isn't found in a person's hair, but in their heart. It's integrity, not image, that gives a life value. And every mortuary is a reminder that meaning isn't found on earth, but in eternity. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: measurement of a man's worth cannot be made at the point where blue sky kisses green earth. It's God's approval, not earthly glory, that really matters. And so, there are two perspectives. The world measures what's important by the material and the external and the temporal, while God measures what matters by putting the tape around the spiritual and the internal and the eternal. And these two perspectives are like sunglasses. The tint of the lens decides the color of all that you see. The lens you wear determines how you see life. Have you heard the expression rose-colored glasses? Well, each of us are wearing either world-colored glasses or God-colored glasses. Is your outlook tinted by what the world values, or by what matters to God? And it's the color of your lens that ultimately dictates the treasure in your life. It's our gaze that sets our goals. Notice in verse 22, Jesus appeals to human anatomy. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Your eye is the portal, the opening that receives and filters light into your body. He continues, if therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If you've got 20/20 vision, if you're seeing clearly, then it allows you to detect obstacles and judge proportion and measure distance and perceive color and avoid all kinds of things. The eye is good. If the eye is good, then your whole body is going to benefit. Yet in verse 23, Jesus counters, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, if your eye has 20/600 vision, then it's going to cause you to go bump in the night. probably even bump in the daytime with that kind of vision. A dim eye places the whole body at a disadvantage. And your perspective is like your eye. It's the portal through which you receive and filter light into your soul and your spirit. That's why the shade of the lens that tints your perspective is what's going to affect your life, all of your life, in fact. What colors my view? My eye will determine how I live and what I treasure. You see, if I'm wearing God-colored glasses, or as Jesus puts it here in verse 22, if therefore my eye is good, then I'll see life as God sees it. I'll be able to discern His will. My life will go better if I wear God-colored glasses. Downhill skiing through a forest may sound like a death wish to some folks, but there are skiers who love the thrill of cutting through a stand of aspens while kicking up snow behind them. The key is not to hit the trees. Expert skier Tim Etchells, he gives some advice to these thrill seekers. I want you to listen closely. He says, what you focus your eyes on becomes more critical in the woods. Look at the spaces between the trees, the exits where you hope to be traveling. Don't stare at what you don't want to hit. And this is why God-tinted glasses are so important. This is what a godly perspective allows us to do. It allows us to focus on the spaces, to ski around the temptations of this world, to trust in the Spirit of God to fill our hearts with joy and guidance. You see, the trees, they're the tangibles of life, the stuff we can see. And we're tempted to focus on what's visible, aren't we? But we need to aim for the open spaces. We need to look for what we can't see, the spiritual joys, the power of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual guidance that God gives. We need to look for God. But if I persist in wearing worldly colored glasses, or as Jesus puts it, if my eye is bad, then all I see will be the trees. My perspective on life will be based on physical factors and outward appearances and temporal glory. With that perspective, every judgment I make will be warped and distorted. I won't see what God sees. It's been said, false seeing is worse than blindness. Sometimes it's better to be blind and to admit it than to see with blurred vision and think you're seeing clearly. Once there was a little old lady, she desperately wanted to get married again. But she had a shortage of eligible candidates. One day she was attending her garden club meeting where she met what seemed to be a very nice man. Oh, she was extremely interested in this gentleman. In fact, she asked a friend where he was from. Her friend said, well, for the last 20 years, he's been living in San Quentin prison. The lady responded, oh, really? Why was he there? Her friend replied, well, he was convicted for killing his wife. The lady, she breathed a sigh of relief. She said, oh, good, that means he's single. I mean, a jaded perspective is very, very dangerous. You start seeing things that you want to see. They may be false, but you want to see, you start seeing what you want to see rather than what's really there, than what's really true. This is what Jesus means at the end of verse 23. He says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you're just seeing what you want to see, you'd be better off blind so that you'd have to admit that you can't see. If what I'm seeing is false, then my sight is worse than if I were blind. Here's another fork in the road. Am I wearing God-colored glasses, seeing things from God's perspective, or am I seeing world-colored glasses, seeing things that I want to see? Passionate living involves perspective. How I see life will determine what I consider to be life's treasures. And so here's where we're at. verses 19 to 21 teach us that our heart is tied to our treasure. Verses 22 and 23 teach us that our treasure is determined by our perspective. Now in verse 24, we learn that our perspective is ultimately decided by our master. Here's an easy way to remember it. Our heart is attached to our goals, but our goals are shaped by our gaze, and our gaze is determined by our God. If you're looking for a bottom line, here it is. The condition of our heart is dependent on the person or thing that rules it. And everybody serves somebody. In verse 24, Jesus brings us to the final fork. We all choose who it is we serve. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. See, when God created us, he made us worshipers. We all desire to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We're all drawn to an altar. Every heart has a throne, and on that throne sits a master of some sort. This is what caused the ancients to worship the sea or the stars or to carve out gods from sticks and stones. This is what drives modern people today to strip off their shirts and paint their torso the color of their favorite sports team, then sit in a snowy cold stadium all afternoon and scream at the top of their lungs. Did you know that the word fanatic is from the Latin word fanum, which meant temple? The term fanaticism described the emotional frenzy inspired by a deity. Could it be that the allegiance we show our football team is related to our primal role as worshiper? Probably so. Well, whatever it might be, people get lost without something in their life to believe in. People even believe in themselves. Self-worship is certainly the most hollow form of worship, yet it is perhaps the most popular. You see, all people want a God to serve. A false God, perhaps. A puny God. A silly God. Even a destructive God. But a God nonetheless. People can't live without one. Augustine prayed, God, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Every actor has a director. Every soldier has a commander. Every servant has a master. As I said, everybody serves somebody. And the point Jesus makes in verse 24 is that you can't worship multiple masters. You can have two jobs or two hobbies, but you can't have two gods. The throne that sits in the human heart is a one-seater. The top rung of our lives has room for only one occupant. Reminds me of the Tennessee cotton farmer. When the Civil War erupted, he couldn't choose sides. His allegiances were split. He had friends both north and south, and so he wore a gray jacket and blue trousers. One day he got caught in the middle of a skirmish. This was not his fight, so he walked out into the middle of the battlefield and declared his neutrality. And you know what happened? The Union sharpshooters, they saw his gray jacket. The Confederate marksmen, they saw his blue pants. He got shot at from both sides. You can't serve two masters. Perhaps some of you have been wearing the Christian's jacket, but the world's pants. You've been playing both sides. You've been trying to preserve your neutrality. You've been friendly with both camps. Trust me, it's not going to last long. See, here's another fork in the road. Oh, some of you know that God loves you and that you want to love God, but I can't get branded a Jesus freak. It'll limit my social opportunities or my business opportunities. So you've been playing both sides. We need to beware. There's an old African proverb that puts it, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. You won't enjoy either side. Try to straddle the fence and you'll become a sorry sinner and a miserable saint. Jesus said it like this: He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He won't please either master. You see, the world wants your whole heart. It sucks you in more and more and more. And neither is Jesus content with half-heartedness. James 4, verse 4 puts it this way: Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? I hope you realize that a dual devotion is no devotion at all. Recall the story that Jesus told of the rich young ruler. He wanted to follow, but when Jesus told the man to go and sell all his belongings, the fellow walked away sad. It wasn't that he didn't love Jesus. It wasn't that he didn't want Jesus. But there were just things in his life that he wanted more. His love for Jesus had a rival. There was another master vying for his loyalty. I once heard of a young man. He was expressing his love to his sweetheart. He said, "Honey, I'm not as wealthy or as handsome, and I don't have a mansion and a Mercedes like that Gerald Green, but I love you with all my heart." The girl replied, she says, "Well, I love you too, but could you tell me more about this Gerald Green?" I mean, is there a Gerald Green in your life, in your heart? You say you love Jesus, but is there a contender for your allegiance? Is there a rival? Is there something in your life that's more important to you than God? One author writes this: Christ will put up with a great many things in the human heart, but there is one thing he never tolerates, and that's second place. None of Jesus' followers ever follow him perfectly. Either we lag behind or we get ahead. But we need to embrace the basic relationship that he is our master. C.S. Lewis once said, "Every conversion is the story of a blessed defeat. A Christian is the person who submits to God's authority in exchange for his mercies." Hey, the Lord won't save who he can't command. That's another way of saying no man can serve two masters. Caleb was one of two Hebrew spies who believed that God would give the victory to Israel if they just trusted him, if they fought with the giants. In fact, he lived his whole life with this kind of passionate faith. Just before he died, the elder Caleb, he revealed his secret. He said, "I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed the Lord my God." And this is what I want to be able to say at the end of my life: that I refused to be distracted by lesser loyalties, that my devotion was never diluted or divided, that I was never a part-time Christian, that God had every part of me. Do you want to be one of the Abaka? A people on fire for God? Well, there are three forks in life. There are three forks in the road. At the treasury, what is it that you value? At the tower, your perspective will determine your treasures. And then at the throne, who you worship will determine how you see life. There are three choices to make: our goals, our gaze, and our God. A person's heart is always tied to what we treasure. Our treasure is determined by our point of view, and our viewpoint is decided by our God. We are all at the fork in the road this morning, and I pray that we will choose to live passionately for Jesus Christ.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.